our speaker of the hour, Charles Blair.
Chapter 8 of Acts. We'll begin with verse 27 tonight. Acts 8, beginning in verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Understandest thou what thou readest? What a challenge. Let us understand, this is not an ignorant man. If you ask this man about financing, about banking, about politics, he probably could answer you at the drop of a hat. He was a man very well-rounded. The Bible uses the expression, a man of great authority. So not only was he the queen's treasurer, but he was well respected inside the nation of Ethiopia itself. If you open up the book of Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 10, references made there to those of Ethiopia that will come and bring their treasures. They will come and worship God. And this man certainly fits that category. A man who traveled a great deal to worship God. So we're not saying that this man could not understand things and that he was not a smart man or that he didn't have a lot of knowledge. He was a man that was well-rounded, undoubtedly. But he simply did not understand what this passage of the Bible was saying. So I might say to any one of us tonight, if there's some part of the Bible that you do not understand, that doesn't make you a bad person. It just may be you haven't studied enough. You haven't dug deep enough. But in any case, when that question is raised, understandest thou what thou readest, is the challenge not to man's intelligence, but simply to say to a person, have you considered what it is that you're studying? This man had been to worship, but his worship didn't stop at the point in which he left Jerusalem. He was a man that his whole life was involved in a religious pursuit of God Almighty. So when he left Jerusalem and that place of worship, and he's returning back, his Bible was open, and he's reading from Isaiah. And now we find that Philip explained to him what that means there in the book of Isaiah concerning this one that was called Jesus the Messiah, the one who would be the Redeemer of mankind. But I want us to keep in mind tonight as we go through this, that God intends for you and for me to understand His Word. God did not give us a word that we could not understand, but He gave us one that we could search out and examine and talk about in a very open fashion, and we could come to know what is God's will for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when there was division in Corinth, the Apostle Paul would write to those people because he'd heard from the household of Chloe, verse 11, but he says in verse 10, that you might be all of the same mind and the same judgment. There must be a clear understanding of God's Word. And we must be in agreement on what that Word says in terms of those things that lead us to salvation. Turn your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to look at two verses here. And then we'll go to another passage in 2 Peter. But right now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, or verse 20 and 21. Knowing this verse, says Peter, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved by in the Greek means to be carried along, borne along. The idea is God gave the Word, and God gave that Word to men, and they took that Word and they delivered that Word to the people round about them. God did not give them a thought to play with. He gave them His Word. Word for word, what He wanted them to hear and understand about His will. So what the Bible is saying here by no private interpretation, it simply meant that nobody has a right, authority from God, to come along and make the Bible say what you want it to say. You cannot interpret the Bible in a way that is incorrect, in a way that is away from what God would want us to do. So 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, we're taught to study the Word of God. The purpose being that we might be approved unto God, and that being approved unto God, that we would be workmen that do not need to be ashamed. And here's why. Because we are workmen for God that can rightly divide the Word of truth. American Standard says, handle it aright. Use it in the right way. So if I'm saying to you there is no private interpretation, I don't mean that there's not interpretation going on. There has to be. You have to interpret the Scripture. But the case is you must interpret it correctly. Handle it right, or else you'll reach the wrong conclusion. Now verify it. Go to 2 Peter 3 now, and verse 16. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now what that tells me is this. Peter knew that what Paul was writing was Scripture. Peter knew that what Paul was writing was Scripture. Peter also knew that what he was writing was Scripture. They did not borrow from one another. They didn't borrow it from some unnamed source. They got it directly from God, and they knew they got it from God. But Peter says there are those, now what's the expression? That they are unlearned and unstable, and because of that, they take these Scriptures that Peter and Paul wrote, as well as other Scriptures, and they wrestle those Scriptures to their own destruction. So when I'm saying to you that we must interpret what the Bible is saying, that means we must give meaning to what is there and come to understand what the truth is. Now if you don't handle it right, if you don't study it right, you don't use good rules of study, you do something that tampers with the Word of God, the end result is going to be you're going to come up with a hybrid product. You'll come up with something that God never gave. And from that we can honestly say that you could never be saved with such a product. John 8 verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you change it, alter it, make it different than what God originally stated for it to be, word for word, the result is you lose your soul. Now James says the Word of God has the power within it to do what? Save our souls. Now he also added that we have to lay apart our filthiness and superfluity with naughtiness and receive with meekness this engrafted word. And the reason that we see the received engrafted word into our soul, our mind, our consciousness is in order that we might be saved. So if you tamper with it, you change what God said and you risk your own salvation. That's how important it is. God does not want us to alter, change, make His Word different in any way. Now, do you understand that? Private interpretation, there is none. You have to interpret truth to where it is true. You can't take what God has said and make it say something that God did not mean for it to say. Everything has rules to it, and you've got to study the Bible and love the Word and know that it is from God Almighty. So don't be angry if the Bible isn't clear enough. Just go back and study some more. Don't be angry if there does not appear to be enough in the Bible to satisfy your curiosity. Don't be angry. Just go back and study some more. God has given us, 2 Peter 1, 3, everything or all things that pertain to life and to godliness. All right, let's pick it up a little bit. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 7. Galatians chapter 7. Cut that out. They know Galatians 7. Are those pages turning? But what have you done this to? I'll ask you something. How do you know there is no Galatians 7? 3, 4, 5, 6? Ephesians chapter 1, there's no Galatians chapter 7. Let me ask you something. Are you absolutely sure? Beyond any reasonable doubt? Are you fully convinced in your mind, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no Galatians 7? There is no Galatians 7. Then why? It's not in my Bible. Oh, that's interesting. If it's not in the Bible, then it'd be kind of foolish for me to stand here and preach to you from Galatians 7 when you can sit there and read it and say, well, it's not there. Bring the net, throw it over him, and take him to the loony bin. He's preaching something that just doesn't exist. Now, guess where you have to read about faith only being a good doctrine, full of comfort? Galatians 7. Guess where you have to read about grace only? Galatians 7. Where would you have to read about in order for a person to become a Christian? All I have to do is believe in Christ and ask the Lord into their life. You know where you'd read that at? Galatians 7. You know why? It's not in your Bible. See, I'm committed to saying to people, you and I can understand what the Bible is saying. We can't understand something that's not in the Bible. But we can understand what God has revealed. So if I'm saying to you, find me Galatians 7, you say, but boy, that's silly. There is no Galatians 7. So why argue about it? Why debate about it? There is no Galatians 7, and therefore that's a mute question. Just throw it out and go on to something else. Now we can all laugh and stick and say, well, Brother Blair, that's real simple. We can read that because we can count six chapters and we can study and read and look there and say, yeah, there's only six chapters in Galatians, not seven. But are there other things that would require more effort and more diligent study? Oh, I'd be first one to tell you there's plenty in the Bible that I have yet to read and study and understand. Plenty of that. That's why I'm looking forward to all lifetime, however much time God gives me, to continue to search His Word, because it's a joy to keep going back over and finding more things there. But just because there's some things in the Bible I haven't studied, I haven't read, and I haven't thought about, don't tell me there's not some things about the Bible I can't figure out. There is no Galatians 7. But man, you know everything in the Bible. No, I don't know anything in the Bible. But I do know this. There's no Galatians 7. Oh, brother, that's simple. Well, let's pick out something and see how simple it is and how clear it is in God's Word, so we can know how it is God wants us to see His precious divine Word. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think a person could be saved that did not please God? Could a person go to heaven now? They breathed the last breath, they've left this earth. Could a person go to heaven who has never with their life pleased God Almighty? Oh, no, brother Blair. If you don't please God, you can't go to heaven. Now look in your Bibles, and there's no more trick. I'm through with the tricks. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now just reading that, and you've got to interpret it. You've got to interpret what that means. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now can you go to heaven if you don't please God? Oh no, by the way. You've got to please God. Then can you go to heaven without faith? Oh, well no. But in Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, aside from this meeting, aside from last Sunday, if we're just under normal times, normal circumstances, how often do you study your Bible? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and because of that, hearing comes by means of the Word of God. How often do you study? If your Bible study is relegated to 45 minutes or so on Sunday morning, plus a worship service, come back on Sunday night, come back on Wednesday night, if that's the depth of your Bible knowledge, then I'm going to say your faith is not going to be very strong. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't please God without faith. So if you read that verse and you interpret it correctly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let's look now at John 8:24. John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now let's go back at it from the backside again. Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now if you had to interpret it, what does it mean for somebody to die in their sins? Well, boy, that's a no-brainer. If you die in your sins, you die lost. If you die in your sins, you die lost. In other words, a person couldn't die in their sins and be saved. That's right. Now what did Jesus say? Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Therefore, can you be saved without believing in who Jesus is? Well, no. You've got to believe who Jesus is. Oh, wait a minute. What about all those folks in the Muslim world? Folks, do you understand what Jesus said? Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus is not a prophet that is like all these other prophets that men have constructed. Jesus is not somebody like everybody else. Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. There ain't no other. Nobody else like Him. So if all the people of the Muslim world and Islam and all these other religions of the world, one kind or another, and everybody's trying to find the divine being, everybody's trying to find that great spirit in the sky, if that's what everybody's involved in, don't you understand what Jesus said? Unless you believe that I'm He, unless you know that Jesus is the Son of God, unless you know that He's the Son that came from heaven above, if you don't know that, you're going to what? Die in your sins. Now you interpret it any other way. Except you believe that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins. Now can you be saved without believing? Well, no, that's what the Bible says. All right, look at Luke 13 now. Two cases are presented. There was these fellows that Pilate sent his soldiers in and killed them while they were worshiping. There were some other folks that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed them. And the question was raised about sin and who did the greater sin and all that kind of stuff. But what Jesus did was He used those two examples. Pilate sent his soldiers and killed some folks while they were worshiping, and the Tower of Siloam fell on some others. And Jesus said, verse 3, and again in verse 5, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now question, how would you interpret that? How would you interpret the word of Jesus Christ? You're sitting down and you're studying this and you're being honest. You've got a good and honest heart. Luke 8:15, and you see what the Lord says. The Lord says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now would you say that a person could go to heaven without repenting? Could a person be saved without repenting when that's what the Bible says? Well no, but it says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You cannot be saved without repenting. Who said that? The Lord did. That's in the Bible. Now, if it's something in Galatians 7, I'm not going to sweat it. But repentance is something to be concerned about. Change your mind that leads to a change in action. A person affirming, I don't want to serve Satan anymore. I don't want to be in the kingdom of Satan anymore. I want to come and obey the God of heaven and serve Him the rest of the days of my life. Well, let's look at Romans 10:10. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Can you be saved without confessing? Some of our preachers apparently think so. Well, I cause when somebody steps out in the aisle and they walk down forward to obey the gospel, that's really confessing it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you've got to confess it with your mouth, not your feet. You want to walk forward, that's fine. But you haven't confessed anything even if you do walk forward. You have to confess the faith that one has in Christ. Now how do we know that? Because you go back to verse 8 of that chapter. Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee. It's close to thee, in thy heart and in thy mind. What word? The word of faith which we preach. That's the word he's talking about. The word of faith that arises from the word of God. Then in verse 10, for with the heart man confesses unto salvation. Now I want you to interpret it for me. Can you be saved without it? You do not have to confess. You do not have to utter with your mouth what you believe in your heart. You do not have to do that. Do you know where you have to go to find that? Galatians 7. That's the only place you can go to find that. If you want to talk about the fact that a person does not have to confess the faith they have in Jesus Christ, you've got to go to Galatians 7 to find it. You don't find it in the Bible. Because the Bible clearly says that we are to confess Him. That confession unto salvation. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You deny me before men, and I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." Are we still on the same page here? Is this hard to understand? If you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. And you have to confess unto salvation. If you don't confess, then the Lord will deny you. Now Mark 16:16. Oh, this is simple. Again, a no-brainer. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Interpret it for me. We don't have to be rocket scientists. Come on, figure it out. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You can take a child in the 4th, 5th, or 6th grade and put that on a board somewhere and they understand it. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I challenge you to interpret that any way other than what the Lord said it. Oh, but preacher, I think belief is so important that it's a necessary part of man's salvation, but you don't really have to be baptized unless you really want to. Where'd you read that? I'll tell you. Galatians 7. Charles, you don't really have to understand that baptism is for remission of sins. Act 2:38 says you do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." But Charles, when you baptize somebody, they don't have to know about the church and the kingdom and all those things. That's not what your Bible says. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That's a necessary part of understanding what's going on. What did Christ die for? He died and purchased what? The church. Acts 20:28. Tell me you can be baptized without understanding that? That you can come into a covenant relationship with God and you know nothing about the body of Christ and what it was Christ was doing on this earth? That doesn't make good sense. So I want you to understand, when the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," if you believe and you will not be baptized, then you can't be saved. Now, Brother Blair, are you absolutely sure? Of course I am. Now, how can you be sure? Because I can read. Folks, we're not talking about some veil language here, some big old gigantic words out there that we can't fathom and bring into our little brains. If you believe and you're baptized, you can be saved. If you don't believe and therefore you won't be baptized, then you can't be saved. So I'll tell you tonight, no matter who you are, care what religious group you're part of, what group that you've been raised in, brought up in, that's immaterial to me at this point. If you understand that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you do not confess the Lord, He's not going to confess you. And if you're not baptized, if all of these elements are not true in your life, then you are not right now in a safe condition before God Almighty. You are lost and undone. Bye-bye. That's going to scare people away. I hope it doesn't. But I want you to understand, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, I never know when I'm in an audience like this. I don't know if somebody will be here this time and they'll get mad and they'll never come back. This might be the only opportunity I have to speak to your heart and try to reach your heart with the Word of God. If you do not believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess that faith, and are buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, if that doesn't happen right now tonight, then you're going to walk out that door or that door, but you can walk out lost. We don't want that. Prayers have been said. So much effort has gone into by this church for this whole week to be sure that no soul leaves here lost, undone, away from God. We want every person in the religious world, and if we could, we would just simply broadcast it to every person in McMinnville, Tennessee. Right now, tonight, we're trying to say to you, you can understand what God says, you can know what God wants you to do, you can read it, and then you can do what God wants you to do. And tonight, all of your sins, all of your past sins, will be washed away in the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism. But what if you go astray? What if you go astray? Look with me at Titus 2 for a moment. Beginning in verse 11. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now when this grace of God came, that is Jesus the Christ, when He came teaching us something. What did He teach us? Titus 2 verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me ask some questions. The purpose of these questions is just simply to focus our attention. Godly. Being the way God wants us to be. Patterning our lives after Jesus the Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Changing our image into His image. Claiming the likeness of God spiritually. We want to serve our God. We want to be known as godly people. I don't want anybody to associate me with people of the world. I want people to look at my life and understand this is what happens when someone follows Christ. This is what goes on when people are devoted to Christ. That's what I want them to see when they look at me. To be godly people. To live for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To reflect to the world, He is our Lord, our Master, our God, our Savior. And we will love Him and serve Him and be obedient to Him all the days of our life. And so the writer of Hebrews says, He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Now here's my question. Is it godly for you to sit at home and the rest of the church is worshiping? Is that godly? That's a no-brainer, folks. You know the answer to that. We're not dumb. If I said to you, do you really think if you stayed home on Wednesday night or on Sunday night when the rest of the church is assembling and meeting, do you really believe that's godly behavior? I think we know the answer to that. Do you really believe that it is godly behavior if you cease to pray? We sung a song this week, Greg. Beautiful song. How long has it been? If you and I cease in our prayer life, can anybody say, that is godly? Is it godly not to give to the Lord on the Lord's Day? Is it really godly if we give God the crumbs that come from our budgets and our funds and our salaries? Is that godly? You know what the answer is. We all do. See, it's no time for us to play silly games with one another. We understand that when God says He sent His Son to this earth and His Son was the grace of God walking the face of this earth, and when Jesus was here, He taught us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Can you imagine? Now, I'm just throwing this out for speculation. Can you imagine what would happen if the President of the United States adhered to that biblical principle? What difference would it make? Oh, I wish the President would adhere to that and deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, I wish every politician in Washington would do that. Would it be nice if every Christian subscribed to that? If every child of God believed with all their heart, soul, and mind, I am the instrument of God to influence the world, change the world, affect the world. I am not to be crowded out, pushed out, and destroyed by what the world thinks, says, or does. But it's very evident from time to time by the declining numbers in so many congregations, of people that are interested in the spiritual welfare of the church. They don't encourage the church. They don't help the church. They don't build the church up. They would be quick to destroy it, tear it down with their tongues and by their actions. And the end result being is that the world begins to look at churches sometimes in some cities, and the world can very well wonder, what is Christianity all about? It's time for us to realize that if I'm going to be a servant of Christ, if I'm going to do the bidding of God, that I must follow the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. Nothing held back. There's a movie that came out, and I had the privilege again this week to watch it again. It's called Mr. Holland's Opus. Good little movie. And it's about a music teacher in a school that he taught school all these years, and he got the end of his way and he thought that his life had been meaningless. And then they threw him a big surprise party at the end of it, and everybody came out. The governor of the state was out, and all these people who had been his students and everything else, and they came out, and the governor of the state said to him, "Mr. Holland, all of us, all of your students, we are your opus." That is the final thing that a man writes in terms of music. We are your opus. May I borrow that, please? You and I are the opus of Christ. We are the woodwind section, the bass section, the horn section. We are the symphony that God has brought together in one body. You understand what instrument we play when we worship our God? We play the instrument of our heart. You can't play my instrument. I can't play yours. I can only play my own instrument. But do you understand how I can play that instrument? The only way I can play the instrument of my heart is if my heart is in line with God Almighty by means of His Word. So when all of God's people are playing together that same instrument, when all of us have the grace of God alive in our hearts and our souls, we are indeed the opus of Christ. When Jesus came, He taught us to do what? Live in this present world. There's a way we're supposed to conduct life and live life and be a part of the kingdom of Almighty God. How long has it been since you attended? How long has it been since you're an active part of the body of Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Acts 8. Riding along the chariot. Verse 35, Acts 8, Philip preached unto him Jesus, that is the eunuch. Going on the way, the eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What stands between me and being right with God is being baptized." And he said, "Here's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down the road and filled in the eunuch. And he baptized him. The Spirit of God called away Philip. And he saw him no more. That is, he disappeared out of his sight. The eunuch got back in his chariot and went on his way, rejoicing. You know how all that happened? Because he didn't understand truth. And then he was taught the truth. And then he understood it. And then he obeyed it. Let me ask you this. What we've read tonight, did you understand it? What we read tonight, did you understand it? Now, if you did understand it, then you know what God wants you to do. It doesn't matter if you're in the back of the building, in the center of the aisle. Folks, when you understand what God wants you to do, nothing will stop you from getting to God Almighty's way of obedience. Did you understand it tonight? If you did understand it, then why not obey it as we stand and as we sing?